Let us go to the word, John 20, verse 24. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Continue. Then Jesus told them, "Because you have seen me and you have believed, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Amen. God is the God who lives. 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 Revelation 10, 6, but in many places in the Bible says God lives, or he's the living God. But I chose the attribute that he lives so that we can focus on the present tense, progressive, that is, about living and existing and therefore faith. So God is the God who lives. His being is living. His person is living. And his word, Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is alive and active." So his word is alive. His word is also living. Do you believe that about God? So faith means to believe that God is living, that God is the God who lives. Even though we don't see him, we believe he exists and that he did not just live in the past of the Bible writing times, but he still exists today. He lives today and lives forevermore. Amen. That's what faith is. And therefore, if I believe in that God, if I have the faith in God, then I have to show through my life. That's what faith is. Faith is to live that confession, and that is moving, carrying on to action according to his word. So it is not enough to say, "Amen, right, I agree, true." I need to carry out into action. That is to move, and keep moving according to his word. Amen? Yeah. The title of the sermon is Be Believing. Though most of us reading from the later translation of the NIV, it says believe, do not doubt and believe. But in Greek, do not doubt, but believe. Kai me ginu pistos ala pistos. So pistos means faith or to believe in verb form, but apistos means not believe. So if you look, translate that literally, it's unbelieving. So don't be unbelieving, but believing, right? So do not be unbelieving, but believing. So to highlight the present tense, the presentness of that faith, the title is Be Believing. What is it? Be Believing. So here, under the church theme for His Kingdom Righteousness, this year we're going to examine deeply on faith, what it means to believe and keep on believing. As here in EM, we are growing in number, but with number, we have to also grow in faith. Grow in moving. Not like, amen, hallelujah, but move. Sounds like the army. Move. Yeah, the boot camp drill sergeant. Move. Yeah, so the Bible is, or the Christian life is very similar to the army because we are soldiers of Christ. Amen. Yes. So the Christian faith is not a concept, an idea, or even self-belief. Although a lot of people get confused and they think it's that. So they think of Christian faith, you know, sing song like, "You're the lamp upon my, a lamp unto my feet." And that lamp is God. The lamp is inside, and you are the lamp. You are the light. So this sort of new agey idea is to make oneself like God, and they are therefore focus on meditation. So meditation is like setting aside, suspending all distractions, and focusing on the inner self. You know, it's like this other feeling is not me. This is not me. This is not me. Empty. And then there is the God within you. That is not what the Christian faith is. No way. Right? So it is not self-belief. It is not, therefore, about meditating or idealizing this God or this God figure, idea of God. Rather, The Christian faith demands the presentness of faith. What kind of faith? Presentness. Presentness. The concept of presentness is the characteristics of being present, of existing in a place, of the current time. So the idea of being present, not being turned into past, but it is always being present. It's a good analogy because, you know, faith can be very abstract. So that's why it could be a little bit hard to grasp. But presentness in grammar terms is like the present progressive, ing. You guys know ing, right? So it's, I didn't realize, but now they call it present continuous or present imperfect, which I know. So if you're learning new language or ESL, you know, this is what you learn. I know it's like some of you are like, oh no, my TOEFL days are over. Please don't say. But the present continuous and present imperfect, present progressive is a verb form that combines the present tense with the continuous ongoing current aspect by adding a verb with ing. So there's a difference between I go to church, as opposed to I am going to church, right? So I am going to church is describing what you're doing right now, right? So I eat steak because I'm carnivorous. I'm not a vegetarian. I eat steak, but I am eating steak. Sorry. I know some of you are like, I wish I was eating steak. You can't. In a few days, you can. Yes. So I am eating steak. It's like what you are doing right now. So there's a difference between this is sort of the present tense and the present progressive. So faith has to be that, not just present, but present progressive. So contrast that or opposite of that would be something called a fossil. What is a fossil? A fossil of plants, fossil of animals. You see the imprint of one's creatures that once lived in the past but are no longer. Right. It could be a fossil of a dinosaur, a fossil of fish, a fossil of plants. They were once alive, but they're no more. That's what the fossils are for. They are the proof of things that once existed, but they are no more. But the warning is, faith must never become fossilized. Amen? Instead, faith should be in what kind of tense? Present progressive. Present progressive. It doesn't matter how many years you've been in the church. Some people, I know, especially in COJ, it's a source of pride to be here. Like, I'm a survivor. I'm a survivor. I've been here more than 20 years. I'm a survivor. Like 30 years. Wow. So it's like you survived COJ for more than 30 years. Because yes, it's a tough journey and very challenging course. That's great. You can be here for more than 30 years. However, it does not mean that your faith is guaranteed to be in present progressive. That's why every one of us in this room should be asking the question, where's my faith at right now? Right now. Am I just sitting here doing my thing, but my faith is dead? Right? Revelation 3:1 says, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So that warning is by the Holy Spirit to the church in Sardis. You have a reputation of being alive. You have all this decoration and all these embellishments, and you have all these motions that look like you're alive, but deep inside you're spiritually dead. So the warning is that we must never become fossilized in our faith. Rather, we have to always be in present progressive tense, ongoing, current, continuous, just like the proof that we have to show that we are alive, any living creature from animals to humans, we have vital signs, right? So when somebody's alive, dead, you know, you go on site of a scene of crime, a scene of accident or whatever, disaster, and you look for somebody who's like, let's say, lying down for a sign. So like in the movies or cartoons, and you go like, this is not accurate at all. So you might not be like, you know, people, do I feel anybody breathe? Like, so you may not feel that, but they could still have PERS. So you actually have, I think they say 4 to 6 things to look for as vital signs. Obviously, body temperature is one. It's maintained through the balance of heat that's produced in the body, and then the heat loss. So then you have fluctuating temperatures. So about 98.5, I think, is the average, is that right, in Fahrenheit on body temperature. And then you take pulse. So the pulse is either your wrist or your around your neck or even behind your elbow and knee. So pulse is the rate in which the heart beats while pumping through the arteries. So it's beats per minute, BPM. So you have a resting heartbeat, and then you have active heartbeat, and then aerobic, and whatever. So all those zones. So you have the heartbeat to look at. You also have respiratory rate, which is the breathing rate. And then you have blood pressure to measure. And then it, obviously those things are two numbers. The when it's squeezing, systolic and the diastolic pressure. You have a high number and low number. So all those things determine whether somebody is alive or dead. Because when they're alive, they have all this energy moving. I mean, you could say blood flowing. Really, it's blood flowing, but it's energy. We really still cannot define what life is. But there's something moving. The blood is moving, pumping out of the heart and returning to the heart. And then there is heat generated. So all of that connected to say when someone is alive or dead. It's a proof. So like that, faith has to be alive and moving continuously, not stopping. Because if there is no motion, if there is no moving, there's no movement, then the faith is dead. So that's what the Bible shows. The Bible shows that what God demands, the God who is living, the God who lives, demands is the faith that also lives, that is a lot, that is a living faith. What kind of faith do we want? The faith that is living or dead? That's right. Well, there was one man who was called the father of faith because of what he had done according to God's word. He took it into action, carried it into action, and his name? Abraham. There you go. When he was called, he was Abram, childless, and God called him to go to a place where he would receive as his inheritance later. It was a place where he did not know. So Hebrews 11, 8 to 9 describes, even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac, who was his son, and Jacob, his son, who were heirs of him of the same promise. So when he was called by God to leave his home country, leave his father's hand, this is in Genesis 12, he left, not knowing where he was going. He simply obeyed. He didn't just go, that's nice, I'll think about it. But he carried out into action right away. And then the result was not to settle in the land that he will inherit later. That's the promised land. Later on he will inherit. Not himself, but certainly his descendants. He lived in tents or tabernacles. And tents are like tents. What's the distinctive of a tent? You set it up when you need to sleep, and then you take it down when you go back home. It's not your permanent home. It is something that you use when you're offsite. And the highlight of it is that it's mobile. So like you have mobile home, right? Mobile home, these homes, container homes, they could be, or I guess campers, they could be attached to a truck or something and be moved around. So tents are like that. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all these people were mobile. And they were also called nomads as a result, nomadic people, because their livelihood was based on raising animals, right? Herds of animals, like grazing animals. So they had to move where the grass was, where the pasture was. So they become nomads. And to a childless man like Abraham, God promised a son at the age of 100. And that was an impossibility. Let's look at Romans 4, 17 to 20 together. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. So to the man who obeys simply to the command of God and leaving his household, leaving all his dreams and possessions behind, going to a place where God designated, God was very pleased with his action, that is his faith. And then to him, God promised in Genesis 18, I will give you a son. But then he is not 30, he's not even 40 or 50. He is close to what? 100. This is Genesis 18. God visits his home and promises him. And his wife is not much younger either, only 10 years younger. So she's close to 90. So they knew that out of their bodies that are as good as dead, no more fertile, they're not able to bear children anymore. This is impossible by logic reason. Yet because they believe in God and his promise, that they waver through unbelief. So they did have unbelief to fight against, but they wavered through. They broke through that unbelief. They broke through the doubt, and then they were strengthened. So faith, it has to always be battled against, you know, doubt. So when there's doubt, there's faith. There's value in faith because there's doubt. Understood, right? If we're all faithful, there's no value in faith, right? So doubt is always there. Questioning is always there. Weakening of faith, therefore, is a possibility always. However, without weakening in faith, without wavering through unbelief, Abraham was strengthened. Abraham and Sarah were strengthened. And what did they say? They said, amen. And it didn't just like suddenly, dum, 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 voila, baby comes. They had to actually go to work. Go to work. Yes, they had to go to work. They had to believe and go to work. Sorry, this is rated G. So go to work. So they had to go to work. And a year later, what happened? They saw the result of their faith, their action, and they held a child in their arms and they laughed and laughed because the promise of God came true as a result of their action by faith. And his name, the baby's name was called then? Laughter. His name is Isaac. Amen. You know, there's a whole lot of people who are existing to this day as proof of the faith of Abraham and Sarah. So Isaac was a masterpiece of the faith of Abraham and Sarah. Now that very precious son of Abraham had to be still tested. Still tested. The reason why I'm dwelling on Abraham a lot is because he is the father of faith. And that's the model of faith for all of us, even to this day. So Abraham, who had received the son, now God wanted to test him in Genesis 22. Your only son, give him to me as a burnt offering, God said. Give him to me as a burnt offering at a place where I tell you to go. So this is to kill his only son, whom he received at the age of 100, by knife and by fire. So killing his own, very own precious son, the only son coming out of his body, like he would kill an animal. That's what God wanted. But Abraham, once again, did not weaken in his faith, did not waver through unbelief or doubt. Instead, he kept going. Now, if God has said, give me your son as burnt sacrifice tomorrow at 6 a.m. And right now is like 12 a.m. Okay, just 6 more hours and kill him. But then, how long did Abraham have to wait? How long did he have to travel? For 3 days, he had to go out to the mountain area with his son. So he had all the time to what? Change his mind. And keep looking at no, father, here's a fire and here's wood. Where's the sacrifice? It's you! It's you, 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 you. It's you! It's you! What? And he could have run the other way. But he said, rather than becoming weak and doubtful, he said, the Lord himself will provide. Don't worry. He's got this. He's got this. He was so calm and so secure that there was no doubt in the son. And the son is not baby. He's coming out of age, probably like late teens or even 20. Early 20, but he followed through, and because he himself trusted his father, he laid still as well. So this is a project of Abraham, masterpiece of Abraham, that he laid his son at the altar. But the son himself, you think about it, Isaac also submitted to his father's faith because he trusted his father. The moment that he was about to lay throw that knife into the heart of his only son, whom he loved so much, there was the Lord God speaking, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on the lad, for now I know that you fear me. Now I know that you have faith in me, your faith that believed in me in the past and you bore your child, or even before that you followed my instruction and went to the land I told you to go. You still have faith in me. That faith isn't present progressive tense. It is alive and moving, and therefore I'm going to bless you with many, many descendants, as many as the stars in the sky, as many as the sand grains on the seashore. Do you believe that happened? Yes. Because as Hebrews 11 continues to record, 17:19, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God has said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. So what that tells us is that faith is not believing only in the past, but that faith is to continue to believe right now, right now. The presentness of faith. That's what his story highlights. So it is not just like, yeah, I believe, true, amen. I believe, yes, I trust the Lord, hallelujah, I believe, you sing. It's not enough with singing, it's not enough with resolution, it's not enough with decision. It has to be carried into what? Action. What is it? We're all going to sound like directors here. What? Action. That's right. Action. So that's the faith that God demands, and that's the model of faith that we see. And from him came Isaac, Jacob. So the people of Israel coming from that line knew their God as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And they knew, they were reminded that God made the covenant with their people, with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and according to the covenant, the promise, after 430 years of living as strangers, specifically slaves in Egypt, God brought them out through Moses. And there were about 2 million, it says 600,000 people who left on the night of Passover, but that's discounting the extras. You add the extras, the males plus females, old, young, you have about 2 million people leaving Egypt, Exodus 12, that's the Passover night. They all left that overnight. They all crossed the Red Sea. They all enter the desert, the wilderness, remembering that God is going to lead them into the promised land. However, during the time of journeying the desert, how many people survived? Out of 2 million people, only two people survived. The rest of them were new generation from the desert. What happened to the rest? 2 million? That's a lot of people. Isn't God loving? Of course he is. Isn't he merciful? Yes, he is. But because he lives, he seeks whose faith in him is living. That is living, not just yesterday, but today and continuously. So what happened? The people saw the conditions, the circumstances of their life in the desert for 40 years. Same food, same water, same people, same clothes, same shoes. And then on top of that, the heat, the cold at night, and the scorpions and the venomous snakes. Oh my God, I cannot live here. We cannot live here anymore. We got to go back. So they complained, they grumbled, looking at their circumstances and conditions. They made excuses, they resented, they lamented, and they stopped believing. They stopped believing. As a result, they all perished in the desert. Even after that 40 years of desert. Numbers 32:13 says that. Now, once they enter the promised land, they, through the King Solomon, built the temple. Certainly, the sanctuary was built as a tabernacle in the desert by Moses. But then later on, when they settled in the land of Canaan, the people of Israel built the temple of Jerusalem. Inside of it was the holy space, holy place, and the most holy place. And the most holy place had only one object. What's that object? Anyone know? The Ark of Covenant. And the Ark of Covenant had items too, but it actually had the name of God, the name of the Lord God. And that name is Jehovah. Jehovah. Jehovah was in the Ark. Now the Ark is just wooden box, but overlaid with pure gold. What's very distinctive about the Ark, if you saw the pictures, the replica, because there is no original ark right now, just like there's no temple standing, but the ark actually had, you can see that in Exodus 25, had rings at the corners of the ark, and then the rings were four poles. So there were two poles going through one set of rings, and then the second one here. What is that for? It's for carrying. So they would, wherever they went in the desert, they would have to take the ark, and the ark would go before them, and the priest would go, and then the army of Israel will move together following the ark. Interestingly, that was the case in the sanctuary, but in the temple, that was stable, right? The temple is like walls, foundation. It's a permanent building. It's not a mobile home. Still, the ark was the original ark from the desert, and the poles were also there. So in 1 Kings chapter 8:8, it actually says the poles were so long that their ends could be seen in the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary. So I think they stuck out through the veil because they were so long, but not from the outside of the holy place. So they were there, and it says they're still there today. So when the book Kings was written, that is what it says. This reminded, it was to remind the people that you are to move when I tell you to move. You people of Israel, you entered this covenant with the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The name is the name of Jehovah. And if you have a relationship with Jehovah as his people, his servants, then you move when Jehovah commands. So the ark was a reminder. The temple was a reminder of that. Not only the people of Israel as their destiny, but that is the model of all mankind. All mankind, the souls of all men, the descendants of Adam, living being. The soul that we are, if we believe in the God who lives and we want to keep on believing him, we have to be ready to go at any time. Are you with me? Yes. However, later on, they got very comfortable in the land of Canaan. They wanted to live just like the people of Canaan, having a human king and settling down. And the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 2 actually says, "Woe to him who builds his house by unjust gain and setting his nest on high to escape the clutches of ruin." So he criticized and rebuked the people of Israel who had fell away from God, fell away from the covenant, building their homes in high places and being comfortable and being wealthy and prosperous, focusing on themselves, rather than following God and keeping their faith alive. As a result, the temple was torn down at one time and they were taken as captives. And then even though the temple was restored, their kingdom was not. It was under the ruling of the foreign empires. But they did not give up their hope. They thought that the Lord would take care of them and bless them as long as the temple was standing. Standing before the very same temple, a man who claimed himself to be the Son of God said what? About it that the people got upset. Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Where does it say that? I know, it's a new way of asking. I know, we say the same thing, but I'm going to throw it back at you. What verse is that? John chapter 2, which verse? 19, there you go. So John 2:19, it says, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in how many days? 3 days. What was he speaking of? People had no idea at the time. Even his followers had no idea what he was speaking of. Only after he died and resurrected in 3 days, and by the Holy Spirit, the disciples remember what he had said and understood finally that he meant the death and the resurrection of the temple of his body. Do you understand? Say amen if you do. Yeah? So he is saying that he's going to die but be risen to life through his death and his resurrection. He will show, reveal fully, completely, not the God of Abraham's children, but the God whom all nations will believe, all souls will believe. And this is not a God by idea or concept, but this is the very nature God who became flesh. Philippians chapter 2:6 is the very nature God who became flesh. The living God who came as man, he will reveal himself as through his resurrection. And he will do that in the name, not of Jehovah, but of the Father's name, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So he who was with God in the beginning. Oh my God, John 1, quickly. And we will stay in John. We're going to look at another verse after that. John 1:1. I know, new year. Read it like the first time. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was? Okay, so who is God? God is the God who lives. He's the living God. Yes? He's the God who lives not just today, but he lived not just yesterday with the ancestor of Israel, the people of Israel, the Abraham's children, but he lives today and he lives forevermore. It also says the God who was and is to come. That is highlighting the presentness of God. He never changes. He always lives, always lives, always lives. So here is the Word who was God, who was with God in the beginning. That is referring to eternity. In eternity, when there was nothing, there was God who lives. And then there is the Word who is of God with God. So he is a part of God, not the entirety of God, but the part of God who is living always. And he is separated from God, the entirety God, for the purpose of being manifested, being revealed. So verse 14 says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one. So the word became flesh. The God who lives became flesh. Say it with me. The word became flesh. The God who lives became. Who is he? He is Yeshua, Jesus in English, but Yeshua in his original name. He came to be the Savior of the world in that name, the Father's name, John 5:43, to reveal that he is the God who lives, always lives. Hallelujah. So he came, and this is why one of the disciples, Philip, had asked him, oh, enough talking about God the Father. Please show us. There'll be enough for us. And that's when Yeshua said in John 14:9, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. You want to see God, the living God. You see me, you have seen the living God. But even then, they didn't understand. Even then, they couldn't really understand and accept that. But he still revealed himself. Let's go to John 5 and see this miracle that he performed and see what he revealed there. John 5, verses 1 to 9. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now, there's Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. So this is a sight of a wonder and miraculous work that Yeshua performed. And here is a pool where, according to their traditions, saying that when angels come down and stir the pool, anyone with problem like blindness, lame, being lame or paralyzed, being sick, and anyone can go into that water when it's being stirred by the angel, then they could get well. So this man who had been invalid for 38 years, so you can imagine this whole site is like infirmary. Like this is just like a hospital scene. With all out of sick people were lying around the pool waiting for this moment to occur. But then this man had been invalid, like basically not mobile for 38 years, just stuck there. And Yeshua had, when he had learned that he'd been in that condition for that long, he had pity on him. He had sympathy for him, compassion for him. That's why he said, do you want to get well? I mean, you couldn't imagine how it must be. The sight itself is so sad. The smell, the stench. If you don't move, you don't take a shower, right? I mean, do you even go to the bathroom? I don't know. So it's pretty despair, full of despair and sadness. Now here is Yeshua, the God who lives in the flesh, in the human form, standing in front of him and said, do you want to get well? And the man says, sir, I have no one to help me when the water stirs. He's talking about his life. It's like my life is so sad. No one is going to help me. Here I am alone. I'm helpless and I'm disabled, but no one is helping me. Someone is cutting the line, getting ahead of me. That's why I'm where I am. That's when the Lord said, having pity on him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. What did he say? Get up, pick up your mat and make sense or not sense? No sense. No sense? It's like, what? I want to get well, but what are you saying? Here is the saying. It's not like, do you want to try getting up? Like, do you want to try picking up your mat? No. He commands him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. And at that moment, the man gathered up. It doesn't say that, but between those two lines, verses 8 and 9. But he believed. He believed in the word of Yeshua. Probably he saw the authority in his eyes, the power of life in him. And he wanted to believe. I believe, I believe. And he didn't just go, I believe, I believe, I believe. But by that desire, the determination, he put all his strength from his brain all the way down to his toes to get up and pick, not just getting up, but pick up the mat. But you will see why he commanded that. So get up and pick up the mat. Because if you think about it, like get up and walk is enough. Why pick up the mat? Oh, Yeshua's so neat. He was like clean up everything. He's just like me. I just get up and make up, clean up your, tidy up the space. There's more to that. So he says, pick up your mat and walk. And the man put all his strength, got up, picked up the mat and walked. Do you believe that? Who is Yeshua? He is the God who lives. The Word who was with God in the beginning as the living God himself. Hallelujah. But then seeing all this, verse 16, what happened? So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Jesus said to them all together, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am. My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. Working. Remember, Sabbath, are you supposed to work? Are you supposed to work? Are you supposed to carry things? Not only was he performing signs and working, he made this poor man who did not move for 38 years. Oh, it's Sabbath today. Well, pick up and walk. It's almost like, wait, who planned that? Who do you think planned that? Yeshua did it on purpose to highlight the fact that the Father is always at work and so am I. Because I am the God who lives and who works and is always working, living. Yeah, I am the God who always lives. Hallelujah. Do you understand the irony in all that? So the Jews obviously hated him. They persecuted him and said, how dare you? Because why? The law of Moses, and by then they had Pharisaic law, which is all about do's and don'ts, but really mostly don'ts. It's don't, 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 don't. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, on the Sabbath especially. Don't do that, don't do this. So it restricted their movement. You couldn't move, you couldn't act, especially regarding the Sabbath. That was the law of Moses, delivered by an angel. But here's the Son of God coming, and he's going to bring the good news. Good news, and that is the gospel. The good news of the forgiveness of sin for all. That when he dies on the cross, he will redeem the sin of all men and he will give new commandment. It is not about don't move and stay home and stay put, but it is going to be go, pick up, move, run. Hallelujah. Do you understand the difference between the law and the gospel? Amen. Yes. So ironically, because of what he had done and because of what he had said, regarding the temple, the Jewish leaders conspired and passed him over to death after arresting him. But Yeshua had said all along in John 4:37, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And when they arrested him, they flogged him and nailed him to the cross. As he hung on the cross and suffered for hours, for 6 hours he bled out. But as he breathed his last, what did he say? It is, as he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and finish his work. So when he said, it is finished, it's the moment that he finished the will of the Father. What's the will of the Father? John 10:18. My Father gave me this command, which is to what? Willingly lay down my life. So surrendering his life according to the Father's command is what he received in, as the word in the beginning. So when he died, it's not because he became helpless. It is not a suicide move, but it was according to the Father's command. He moved. And that was laying down his life. According to the Father's command, he moved. He carried on to action and said, Father, you are the only one who can save me from death. I am laying down my life so you will do your work. Father, the Father's work of saving the Son out of death, from the place of death. Where is that? In Hebrew, it's called Sheol. Sheol. So Jonah, in the book of Jonah, all of you will read through Jonah, and it might be your favorite because it's a very short book. So Jonah, one of the prophets, chapter 2, verse 2. Jonah's praying in the belly of the fish, saying, in my distress, I call to the Lord. He answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I call for help, and you listen to my cry. From the deep of the dead, the deep realm of the dead, that is Sheol. the belly of the fish, Sheol in Greek is Ho Hades, Hades, the place of darkness, the place of death, that is the entire universe where we are. To this place, the Son of God came, the God himself came in the flesh of man to lay down his life. So as he said, he also prayed in Hebrews 5:7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Who did he pray to? To the Father God. Who can save him from death? The Father God. The Father God alone can save him. That was the Father's work. For the Father to do his work, for he is the living God, the Son laid down his life. Do you understand how it's like turning it upside down? The Son didn't die because he became helpless and said, SOS, Father, help me. And the Father, oh yeah, I'll save you. That's not how it happened. This is all in the perfect plan of God that was made in the beginning. Do you understand that? It is at that moment that he condemned the origin of sin, the devil who caused our ancestor Adam to sin and be cut away from God and have inherited therefore sin and death into our souls. Yeshua condemned this origin of sin and for the souls of all men who had died in sin. John 5:12, through one man came sin and death to all. And therefore we all were destined to go to hell. Yeshua sprinkled his precious blood, which is the redeeming blood. What kind of blood? His redeeming blood. He sprinkled on us. Hebrews 12:24. Sprinkle. And the forgiveness will come by the redemption of his blood. Ephesians 1:7. For whoever believes will receive and be forgiven and be saved. Hallelujah. He died. Do you believe he died? But what happened after his death? In 3 days, he resurrected. The Bible is written by his witnesses, the witnesses of his resurrection. So after he died, he appeared to the disciples in John 20, where we began by reading the passage. The disciples were gathered in the room because they were scared and they were afraid and they were together. And the Lord came, and Thomas, who's later known to be the doubter. Oh my God, that becomes his like AKA doubter. That's pretty sad. But because he wasn't there. And then when the disciples later on said, hey, we saw the Lord is risen, just as he said he would. He's risen back to life. And Thomas said, look, I'm very scientific. I'm rational. I'm logical. I don't believe anything unless I see it for myself. Until I touch his finger, until I put my finger into his side, which I saw being pierced and that him being killed, total death. Crucifixion is total death. You don't come back from the dead if you're crucified. That's what he was saying. Unless I see, I won't believe. And then someday later, the Lord appears again. And this time, Mr. Doubter was in the room. And the Lord comes direct. Peace unto you, he says once again. Shalom. And then he comes to Thomas and say, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop. And do not be unbelieving, but believing. Do not doubt, do not be doubting, but believe, right? So do not be unbelieving, but believing, but believing, but believing, believing, believe, believe. So if it will help you to touch and see, to believe, go ahead, do it. But let me tell you, those who believe even without seeing will be blessed, because that's what faith is. Hallelujah. So at the end of having that, he falls to his knees basically and he's confessing, my Lord, my God. What is he saying? You are the living God. You are the God who lives today and forever. Yesterday, today, and forever. You never stop living. Hallelujah. He ascended to heaven, Yeshua, and he entered heaven and he sat down on the throne. He's described as the Lamb of God, the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who has marks on his hands, the Lamb who has marks on his body. Revelation 1:18 says, I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. What does he say? He is the living one. I was dead, but now look, I am alive. Not just today, but forever and ever. Do you believe that about Yeshua? Also in Revelation 10:6 and 15:7, God who lives forever and ever. That is who he is. The Bible continues to testify that God lives, God lives, God lives. And now it is Yeshua who died but rose through his resurrection. He is now seen as alive, someone who is alive. But he lives every moment, forever and ever and ever. And for us to believe that, for every moment of our life, the Holy Spirit was sent from that throne. Hallelujah. And this is according to his promise. He said to the disciples who had witnessed his resurrection, right? How many witnesses were there? About 500. That's what Paul writes later. About 500 of them witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. But in Acts 1, Yeshua, before he ascends, he tells them not to leave Jerusalem. In 1:4, Acts says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. What's that gift? The Holy Spirit. So what is he saying? Don't move. Stay put. Stay put. Stay put. Take your position. Stay put. Don't move. Why not? We just saw you. We touched you. We see the resurrected Lord. We're going to go and testify. The Lord didn't say, go ahead. No, he said, stay put. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Because it is only by the Holy Spirit you will be made faithful witnesses. If you go out like this, at the first sight of persecution, opposition, you'll give up your faith. It is only by the Holy Spirit, the counselor, the advocate, your faith will be sealed and strengthened, and even through persecution and even through chains and imprisonment and death even. You will not give up your faith. You will keep your faith and keep on believing. Amen. So after the Holy Spirit came, they were given the command in Acts 1:8, you will receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh my God. Ask yourself, am I believing right now? Am I alive? Am I alive? It's the Holy Spirit who comes from the throne of God who reminds us of what we ought to believe. Now let's go John 15:26, because there are some people who say there is no more Holy Spirit once the Bible is done written, but we need to know the biblical basis of the fact that the Holy Spirit still comes and works. John 15:26, when the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Spirit, so again, here's the Son saying, right? I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out. Who goes out from where? Who goes out from where? From the Father. Who goes out from, it's in present tense, goes out. Another word is proceed. Who proceeds from the Father. He's coming from the Father. He's coming from the Father. Not he did come from the Father, but he goes out from the Father. So it is in present tense. Doesn't say in present progressive tense, but we can have an idea by looking at Revelation 22 verse 1. Go there. The end of the Bible, 22 verse 1. I want you to have this in your arsenal and be ready when someone says, I thought the Holy Spirit time was over. It's no more. Why do you need to speak in tongues? There's no such thing anymore. Here it is. This is the biblical basis right here. Revelation 22 verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as crystal as clear, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. What is flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb? The river of the water of life. Now, certainly, the Holy Spirit is not like river of the water of life. Although, the reason why we're reading this is because what Yeshua had promised in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Uh-oh, it's a similar expression, right? The river of living water flowing out from those who receive the Holy Spirit, because the river of the water of life is coming from where? The throne of God and of the Lamb. Where is it coming from? The throne of God and of the Lamb. Who is coming from there? The Holy Spirit. Like a river that keeps on running and running, flowing in present, progressive, tense, continuous, ongoing, current. And say amen if you receive this Holy Spirit. How did you receive him? Because you prayed a lot, and you fasted a lot. I'm a COJ member for a long time. Because you believed in his name, as John 1:12 says, you believed in his name, you received his name, you received the blood of Yeshua, and have become a child of God. Hallelujah. So if you repent and receive, and you receive the blood, you receive the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, as Peter said in Acts 2:38 as well. Amen. So this is referring to the presentness of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes to such believers to give us faith, to go from faith to faith. And that faith is present. The presentness of the Holy Spirit is the presentness of my faith. Okay? So if I receive the Holy Spirit, I should be then filled with the Holy Spirit. The question is, are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I spoke in tongues like 2 years ago at the summer retreat. I was so happy and so amazing. It was amazing. It was incredible. I changed my life for maybe 3 months or 3 years even. But now, I don't know what happened. The question is, perhaps that person is no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, according to promise, if you believe and received, then he doesn't leave. He doesn't leave, however, it does not mean that he's going to continue to work when your faith is not moving. Only when your faith is in present progressive tense, like the pulse that is running into your body, the blood that is flowing to create blood pressure, the warmth in your body to say that you're alive and active. The reason why you're no longer that is because you're no longer filled with the Holy Spirit. But if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the man of the Spirit is someone who believes that Yeshua, number one, what do we need to believe about Yeshua? That he resurrected. How many of you believe that he resurrected? That he was raised back to life from the dead. Do you believe that? Amen? Secondly, that he's alive right now. Do you believe he's alive right now? ¿Dónde está? Where is he? You said he's right here. He's in my heart. No, he's not. He's not in your heart. What's in your heart? You're all confused. What? I'm so confused right now. Where is he? He is in the spiritual heaven on the throne. Hello, the throne of God and of the Lamb. He is the Lamb. Yes? But what's inside of my soul? His blood, his name. You need to distinguish. The Son of Man is on the throne. He is alive today. He's alive today. He is the living one who died, but he is alive forever and ever. Do you believe? Do you believe? He's alive forever and ever. And thirdly, what else do we need to believe? Because he's alive, as he said he would, he is coming back. Only 10 people believe that. He's alive and he's coming back. He said in Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 4:1, he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. What was he talking about? The living and the dead. The living and the dead, those without pulse? No. The Bible is speaking strictly to the souls about souls. Question is, are you living or are you dead? You could be breathing and the healthiest man physically in the room, the youngest, the fresh, the body. Oh yeah, that's why I go work out at the gym. I'm lifting weights and I have a healthy diet, doing intermittent fasting. This fasting is it's a piece of cake because I'm always fasting for health. Okay, physically, physical training is good use. It is, it's some use, but godliness is value in all things, as Paul wrote. So godliness means being spiritual, having faith that is living. So when the Lord comes back, as he said in Luke as well, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on earth? What does that mean? He's not coming to take those who come to church and sitting in the church, hallelujah, all the worship was so spiritual, I feel so alive. Because in Revelation 3:1, that message about being dead, though you have a reputation of being alive, is to the early church, the church in Sardis. These are the churches in Asia Minor, that's Turkey today. And Sardis is one of the seven churches. The message the angel brought from the Lord is that, I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. So that was the message to the church, and it continues and says, repent. So what does that mean? They are church. The early churches were filled with the Holy Spirit. Think about the persecution that they had to fight against or overcome. They were in hiding and gathering. But apparently Sardis was a place where the different religions under the Roman Empire were allowed to coexist. Apparently one of the biggest Jewish synagogues was in that city, meaning the Roman Empire, the Romans allowed that. So it was a very pantheistic city. You worship your God, you worship your God. As long as our gods are on an equal level, not one is greater, we all coexist. So the warning is to Sardis, you have now become spiritually dead. You become lifeless because you silently may compromise. Your Christian faith has now become demoted as one of the religions. That you have become secular. You have tolerated others and you have become like one of them. So you have a reputation of being alive. You do this and you do that and you are religiously busy and you look all holy on the outside and I'm a Christian. I've been going to this church for this and this and that. But spiritually, you're dead. So repent. That's what the message says. Because the Lord is coming back to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Really believe that? If you believe that Yeshua is God who came and died and through his death redeemed your sins. That all you had to do is accept, believe and accept, believe and receive. And therefore your many, many sins, my many, many sins have been forgiven. Do you really believe that? Do you believe that? If you believe that, that means you believe that he died but rose. If he stayed dead, there is no forgiveness of sin, correct? And because he rose, he sent the Holy Spirit. So I'm able to believe all this, that he's my Father and our Father in heaven, my Redeemer. Amen? Then you have to believe what else is there, the last remaining prophecy, the last remaining promise, that he's coming back. And when he comes back, he's not coming to die on the cross again. He's not coming to face the shame again. He's not coming to be mocked and crucified and killed. He's coming as the judge of the living and the dead, separating the world as sheep and goat, those whose faith is living, faith who's dead. So the question is, are you believing today? It's no use, even though I say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied in your name. I drove out demons in your name. I've been in COJ for many years. I brought all my family. I gave how much money? But if you are not believing today, so again, the question is, what is believing? I tell you, beginning of the year, the end of the year is so stressful for the pastors, as you know. It's just like gathering and surveying, having conversation and examining and where things are, where people are, and their faith is just like revealed at where they are. I kind of guessed, but I didn't realize how empty. So that's why I made the resolution. I need to get to the basics and make sure that we know what we're supposed to know and believe what we're supposed to believe and be guided to the truth and live according to our faith. Amen? So faith means not just saying amen and hallelujah, singing songs. It's moving according to the word. So when the word says go, we gotta go. Amen? And the Lord say, pray my name. What do we do? New Year's resolution, the busiest month in gym, yes? And it used to be like 3 weeks or even a month. They say like 3 months free or something like that. But people usually go, give them a week, not even a week. They're all going to disappear. So these people who don't know what to do in the gym, because good for them. They're better than staying home and sitting and eating and watching TV. But it's like, okay, this has to turn into this, right? But this, and they disappear. They're like, oh, this is too much. I'm going. So that's physical, the worldly stuff. But what about spiritual? I'm going to pray. I'm going to start my day praying. I'm going to go. And the alarm goes off. Dang, it's snoozing. Oh, my God. It's so cold. It's so dark. It's so cold. Question that you should be asking is, am I believing? Then you will pop out of your bed and say, yes, I am, and move. Amen. So as the church said, let's read the Bible. Read the Bible. Because, yeah, I've always really wanted to read the Bible. Great. Everyone is doing it together. We're all focused. It's hard to do one. Two is better than one, isn't it? Amen. So the Lord gave us the whole church, a whole body, and all the members of the body and families and regional groups and age groups. We're all on it together. Yeshua, COJ is so great. It's like, I mean, where do we go back? The dedication was so busy, all about acting. And then next is like, Zoe. Okay, before there was Samaritan purse, we got to go to Kentucky. And then, Kentucky. No, we got to go to Zoe. It's like, oh my God. And then now, we got to sing and dance. Okay, sing and dance. Oh no, we got to fast and read the Bible. Are you coming? Oh my God, this COJ place is so busy. Guess what? That's why pastor's so busy praying, figuring out a way to, how to keep these people busy. We got to keep these people busy. You know, communist people, it's like, you cannot let these people rest, because if you let them rest, they start to think about something else, as in freedom, as in democracy. So you got to get them to work. So what do? Dig. So under communism, they dug. What are we digging for? No, just keep on digging. Dig. We're done digging. What else? Now, put it back. Okay, put it back. Because it's like simple labor, continuous, like it's keeping them on track. It's like, I just got to do to survive. Certainly, some people may feel like that. I feel like I'm under communism here at COJ. If you read the Bible and study the word, and you say, you know what? The preacher is speaking exactly from the same Bible that I'm reading and that I believe. Then the only thing I can do is move according to the word. Amen? Amen? Move according to the word. Amen? Move, 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 move. And that is to say, go and make disciples of all nations. Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Even if you don't go out to the ends of the earth, out there is the earth and the world. So whichever soul that's been given to me, I have to make effort to preach the news, preach the good news, the gospel. Hallelujah. So it is to continue doing it no matter what, not making excuse about my situation. Nobody's helping me. Nobody's putting me into the water. They're all cutting me off. Look at the desert. Oh my God, it's so hot. It's so cold. All of that is example for us to learn from. No excuse. No excuse and no blaming. Stop blaming. I want everyone to think, am I like quick to blame other people? This thing so-called victimology. I'm a victim always. I'm a victim. I couldn't do X, Y, Z because of you. Because of you guys didn't help me. This kind of attitude has to change. It is not about others. It's about me and my faith. Are you believing? That's the question. If the answer is yes, then I got to move. I got to carry out to action according to my faith. Hallelujah. The Lord's work, the church work, you got to be doing something and be thankful that you are giving opportunity to serve. And the beginning of the year, we are putting into positions, whether as a teacher, group leader, or age group leader, or even a deacon, whatever position you are given. And yeah, you're too young to, in faith, to get a title, fine. You have a position to, as a worshiper on the Lord's Day, to be in your place. As a member in the gathering, to be in that place. Amen. So be thankful that you are given so that you're not found dead, but you are alive. You're pushed, pushed, pushed to stay alive. So when somebody has other vital signs and they have a chance, they bring the shocking, defibrillator? No, it's not defibrillator. Whatever, the shock thing. So you say, they said it is so painful that people actually get injured from that. The equipment, the tool that's supposed to revive them actually injures, sometimes get punctured or fractured. The ribs, older people with frail ribs, they get damaged from that. So to revive the heart, you are damaging the bones, but the heart rate goes back up or whatever, the blood is flowing and it's functioning. So that being shocked is on the Lord's Day when you're hearing the word. When it's coming, it's not comfortable. As the Jewish people who are listening, the Jews who were listening to Peter's preaching in Acts 2, they were cut to the heart, like being shocked. Ouch, ouch, ouch. But it's to revive me, revive my faith. Hallelujah. Then you have to resolve to move. Resolve to move. And if the church, the body of Christ, is made by the Holy Spirit, it will continue to move no matter what. No matter what the persecution or whatever temptation or test may come. If the church was not made by the Holy Spirit, it will fall apart. It will even disappear. And we know many of these, unfortunately. So even the COJ may be standing, as Pastor King to us is heartbreaking, says, even without me, COJ must go on. And we go, but amen. If it's by the Holy Spirit, who, regardless of who's leading, the Holy Spirit will oversee and make sure that there's a leader that is made by the Holy Spirit to lead the body of Christ. Amen. So I need to be then choosing to move with the church that is by the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit works. I am the one who makes the choice today to belong to as a member of that body, to move together. Just like in a tank, there's a tread. You know, the continuous track, a caterpillar, like the construction vehicles have this. It's a tread that goes on and on and on, and it moves through soft grounds, and this is the best way. So in battlefields, tanks go this way, and construction sites, they do that. And inside, there are these barrels, wheels that go on, right? They spin around, and then the whole big tread goes, or the track, continuous track. It's a continuous track, it's called. So it's moving and moving. Now, those many wheels within it, if anything breaks, what happens? Does it not go? Maybe it will slow down. But then the owner or the soldier is going to look at it and be like, you know what? We just need to take that one out that's not working and replace it. So if I'm not living in my faith, if my faith is not alive today, if I'm not continuing to believing and moving, then I may be replaced. This is why we have to wake up. Replaced? Like a branch that is in a vine, cut, thrown away. Where is it going? To the fire. In our life, in the Christian life, while we're living on earth, we are tested and tempted because of the flesh that we are in. So expect test to come. Expect temptation to come. In the new year, I say blessing, blessing. And we pray for blessing from the beginning of the new year to the end of the new year. Blessing upon you and upon your loved ones for generations to come. People love to say generations, generations. Yeah, so blessing, they think like blessings. That means everything's going to be okay, prosperous, but wealth and health and happiness. It's not true. Blessing means to the soul first, to the spirit. And if I'm blessing the spirit, I have the power to overcome what may be coming against me. But the power of him who is in me, the power of the name of Yeshua is greater than anything against me. Therefore, I shall overcome. I will overcome. Hallelujah. So whatever you might have been in the past and you were slowed down and you say, oh, the new year is like overcoming for me. It is so, so difficult and so burdensome. How am I going to carry all of that? Just bury in the blood of Yeshua. 2022 is gone. Now we have a new beginning, 2023. Whatever good I've done, whatever shameful things I've done, whatever regretful things and lack of fruit or lack of improvement or growth, all of that is gone, washed away by the blood of Yeshua. And thank God for that. Now we have new beginning in the new year, given chance to move and move and move. As Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4:7-10, have nothing to do with godless myths and all wise tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. That is why we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially for those who believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe that the Lord lives? Amen. That he is coming back. Amen. That this is his body, the church, until he comes back. I am to belong to it as a member. Do you believe that? I'm going to keep my mouth shut, so the next thing she's going to say, I'm not going to have to live up to that. If you said amen, however, when the church is moving, gathering, question is, where are you? That's what I wonder. It's like, oh yeah, like I can't go because I have a party to go to Friday night. I have a dinner or date. I'm going to movies. The whole church is gathered here and praying, calling out Yeshua, and trying to revive and reflect and repent and be strengthened and be hopeful again. And then you're doing your own thing. Don't tell me what to do. These are the people who should be listening. There are too many rebels and rogues here, I realized. I know. But you're like, yeah, but you know, this is me. This is me. But the Bible says it is for your soul, and your soul supposed to be living by the blood of Yeshua. But your faith has to be living. Your faith has to be alive right now, not yesterday, not 10 years ago, not yesteryears, but today, right now. Are you believing? So as we begin, let us be desperate. Let us be sincere. Where do I need to be? The question is, am I living? When test comes, temptation comes through your family, your loved ones, your job, your health even, and your faith is kind of shaken and doubt starts to come in and you start to maybe thinking like, you know, this is because of you. I wanted to blame and resent. Let the other question come and beat that, beat those words and say, are you believing? Am I believing? When sadness is about to come and like, maybe I should stop going to church, stop that. Are you believing? Maybe I don't want to deal with these people. Are you believing? I don't want to go pray. Are you believing? I don't want to go evangel. Are you believing? If you believe that God lives, honor him by testifying your faith as living faith. Because we are still lacking, the Holy Spirit has come to us. As I was praying this morning, I was just sobbing from the get-go. Our Father, our Redeemer from eternity, from everlasting, he who planned to reveal himself and become our Father and become our Redeemer, my Redeemer. And if that is the case, why would his love not carry me through? Why would he not take care of me when I'm willing to live for him and move for him? The problem is, the most important thing is that, yes, I am not going to be fine on my own. I'm not going to practice religion. I'm not going to do what I think is what I feel like or what I think is right. I'm going to do according to his word, because he lives, he lives, he lives. And that he is my Redeemer, our Father from eternity. And he will surely take care of me, take care of my loved ones, and continue to strengthen me until I arrive in the Father's house. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Let's close our eyes. Many things may come to you as you think about the new year. New opportunities, but new responsibilities. And for whatever experience you might have had in the past, you might feel burdened. You might feel a little resentful and discouraged even. All of that you must let go. All of that you must let go. You have the name of Yeshua. You have the name of Yeshua, the name of the living God, the God who lives forevermore. And by that name, in that name, I shall move, I shall go, I shall run and keep on running, and no one can stop me. Yeshua! Yeshua!